doing? Good, I hope. All right, let's go ahead and let's stand and let's worship and just praise God for what he's done for us and that he is a living God. He's the only God, and this is the only religion that we follow, a living God, and he died for us on the cross, so let's worship him for that.
Divine, left behind, heaven's throne. Come, Holy Spirit, rain down on me. worship your majesty. I worship your holy name. Jesus, my everything. All that I am is yours. I worship your majesty. I worship your holy name. Jesus, my everything. All that I am is yours, Lord. We surrender all to you. So open the heavens, fling wide the gates, flood every heart with mercy. Pour out your presence, inhabit our praise as we cry, holy, holy. Open the heavens, fling wide the gates, flood every heart with mercy.
Heaven break out. Oh, oh, oh.
one true God. You are the life. You are the truth. You are the way. You are our treasure. You are our hiding place. We can hide under the shadow of your wings so that when we face trials and tribulations, you are with us. We can stand firm on that promise. And we're so thankful that when you've left here and we're waiting for you to return, you left your Holy Spirit to be a help and to be a guide and to empower us to walk this life with you, Jesus. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that is soft to hear your Holy Spirit, Jesus. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit. Open your word to us this morning. We commit this time to you. We are here for you and you alone, Jesus. Teach us. And it's your name that I pray. Amen.
Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Great to see you guys. I've got a couple of announcements I want to do personally before we get into the official announcements. Just so you guys are aware, of course, we had our meeting. We had our first meeting with our neighbors this last week from looking at getting the driveway up there, and just had a wonderful meeting with them. Got a chance to meet some of the neighbors and I think made some new friends. And just thrilled about it. A couple of them even said they may visit us. And so I'm excited about just being able to minister to them. Just continue to pray that God would open up a door for us to show them that we love them and that we want to work with them. And again, develop those relationships up there as well. And remember, we have our time before the county commission that's coming up, the MPC rather, that's going to be coming up here on February the 8th. So be praying for that. And hope that that'll be blessed as well. Also, we rotate, if you don't know, we rotate elders so that more guys have an opportunity to serve. Guys come in, guys go out, and kind of get a chance for them to serve. I want to show you our two newest elders up here, Gary Anders and Mike Dobbins. And so these are some of your new elders. Yeah. So you know who to go to if you need something. Of course, all the pastors and those that you know, Don Robinson and others, you already know that are serving on the elder board as well that are there. And of course, you can see them up front or whatever you need, but I want to make sure you know who it is so you know how to go to them. Why don't we stand up and greet each other, guys? Say hello to somebody. We'll get in the word.
Church, I'm Lily, and we are so thankful and excited you're here with us. For the next few minutes, we'll take a look at what's happening here at Calvary Knoxville. It's time for Calvary Knoxville Missions Update, and we have some exciting things to share with you. First, our Uganda team is making final preparations and will be leaving on February 9th. We do have a list of needs for this trip, including new or used iPads, laptops, and cell phones, as well as some clothing items. For a complete list of items, stop by the front desk. The Thailand mission is planned for April 11th to the 22nd. We will be ministering to and with the Calvary Chapel in Thailand. If you're interested in this or want more information, please go to the app or see Pastor Mike right away. Lastly, we are excited to share with you an amazing opportunity. We have been asked to partner with kids around the world to provide and install 3 playgrounds in Tanzania, Africa. We will be sending teams from Calvary Chapel in September to help install the playgrounds, but we have work to do to get the playgrounds over there and ready to put together. Please be praying about how you can be a part of this exciting project. We will be giving more information in the coming weeks. If you have lost a loved one, consider joining our 13-week grief share classes beginning Thursday, January 18th at 7 p.m. You don't have to walk through grief alone. You can find more information on the app by going to the Connect tab at the bottom of your screen and clicking the Small Groups button. We will begin our 5-week study, A Woman of Worth, written and led by Courtney Yagosinski, on Tuesday, February 6th and Friday, February 9th. The cost for materials will be $10, and it is open for ladies high school and up. Please sign up online and pick up your book on the first day of the Bible study. We hope to see you there. Ladies, it's a new year, and that means it's time to clean out our closets. Resolve Women will be having a clothing swap on February 2nd from 10 a.m. to 8 p.m. Bring your items on Thursday, February 1st between 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. Then come back on Friday to shop for a donation of $5. Proceeds of the clothing swap will benefit the Spanish, Arabic, and Resolve Ministries. Clothes must be washed, folded, and hung on hangers. We are also in need of clothing racks for hanging clothes. Do you have a heart to serve and care for our children? We need people to watch children during the Resolve Bible Study on Friday mornings beginning February 9th. The Marriage Bible Study meets on the first Friday of the month and also needs help with childcare. Contact the church office if you would like to help in this area. We are excited to announce special guest Ronnie Simon will be with us on Tuesday, January 23rd at 6:30 p.m. for an update on current events in Israel. Ronnie is a longtime Jewish tour guide, and he will be bringing us an inside look at the nation at war for its right to exist. You don't want to miss this. Thanks again for joining us. And if you have any questions about these announcements and more, please be sure to stop by the Welcome Center on your way out. God bless and enjoy the teaching.
All right. Amen. Amen. Again, welcome. So glad to be with you guys. Just ready for what the Lord has for us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, as we continue on through the book of Acts, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. And as you guys are finding your way there to Acts, I'm going to read a little bit of it for you, and then we'll pray and jump into it together. But notice what it says in verse 6 as you're listening. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what he had been done, being astonished by the teaching of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for your word this morning. And once again, I pray you bring it to life to us. God, you brought us all here for a specific reason. You have something you want to say to each one of us. So we give you, Lord, full rein by your spirit to speak. I pray you would soften our hearts to receive it. And Lord, as we look at opposition in presenting the gospel, Lord, again, I pray you would encourage us today. God, remind us it's something that we can expect. We're called to share the good news, but when we do, we know there's a battle in the spirit realm trying to silence us and trying to stop others from hearing the hope that they can have in Jesus and what he has done on the cross. And so, Lord, I pray you would just take this time just to, again, pour out your spirit on us, fill us fresh with your spirit this morning, be our teacher, and Lord, just speak straight to our hearts, not only about how to stand against opposition and being encouraged in that, Lord, but whatever you want to say, Lord, we simply want to hear from you. And so we thank you, we look forward to it, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into opposition of the gospel, again, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have faced opposition in the gospel. That is, you have shared Jesus with someone, right? And they've opposed you. It probably started with your family. Maybe you got saved. Your family didn't know the Lord. You begin to share with them. There was that opposition even in the home, which is the hardest. Again, then you go out and you begin to share in the streets or maybe the workplace or whatever the case might be. And you have the opposition. Understand that is very normal. You can expect opposition. You're going to get opposition, not just because there are going to be people that don't want to hear it. But remember, we face a spiritual enemy, the Bible says, that is opposed to God and not only wants to keep you from being used or getting into the kingdom, he wants anyone else from getting into the kingdom. Which means once you give your life to the Lord, if he can step in the way and stop you from sharing, he's going to do that. And that's exactly what we're going to see today with this Bar-Jesus, this sorcerer that is there with Sergius Paulus in Paphos on the island of Cyprus. And again, you don't have to be there for this to happen. This doesn't have to be a foreign mission field to find opposition. As you rightly know, we have a team that goes out on a regular basis, and I've heard some stories of opposition, and you always have. You know, I've done some of these street witnessing things, and for those of you in here that have done it, you know what it's like. The moment you begin to share, there's all these distractions, whatever the case might be. Oftentimes it's someone that's maybe had too much to drink or whatever, and it's like the enemy can just pull them in, and they'll get right up in your face, and they'll tell you how much they love Jesus as they're staggering around, and everybody's trying to, you know, just divert you from anything that God is trying to do. And so, again, we have to remember this is a part of the battle that we have in sharing the gospel. And Jesus warned us this was going to be the case. Now, the Bible says we're going to have opposition no matter when as we serve the Lord. But note this. The Bible says as we get closer to the return of the Lord, there's going to be more and more opposition. Things are going to get harder and harder. And so this is a very timely message for us at least to understand mentally so we can begin to prepare spiritually for what's ahead. You know, we say it over and over. If we're not ready when the battle comes, we're going to be taken in the battle. We've got to be prepared before the battle comes. We've got to be mentally prepared. We've got to be spiritually prepared. We need to have studied and laid up scripture in our heart. Because if we wait until the enemy comes over the hill and starts firing, then we're going to go down as one that's wounded in the battle. And so it's important we understand that as we enter the last days, which I believe we're in for a number of reasons I won't get into today, but you guys have been here long enough to know what many of them are. The bottom line is it's going to get tougher and tougher on Christians and Jews. Now, we're going to see a great persecution toward the Jews rising first. We've talked about that. We're seeing that happen now worldwide. But it's also going to be toward the believers. Again, they still do this chant in the Middle East, first Saturday, then Sunday, first Saturday, then Sunday. And, of course, you know what that means. First, we're going after the Jews, and then we're going after the Christians. And that's exactly what the Bible says will happen in the last days under the influence of the enemy as he tries to damage God's people. Now, we'll see this growing and growing. The church will eventually be taken out, if you will, and the Jews are going to be here. God's going to pour his spirit out on them. There's going to be a great revival among the Jews, the Bible tells us, Ezekiel 39, as well as other places. But again, as we get closer and closer, it's going to get tougher and tougher. And Jesus warned about this. Listen to what he said in Matthew 24, verse 9. He said this, speaking of the context of the last days, and that's the context of Matthew 24. He said, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, there's a word of encouragement for you this morning. Go back, put that on your refrigerator. All joking aside, this is really, in reality, this is not speaking so much to the church here. This is speaking to the Jewish nation after the rapture. If you look at it in context of Matthew 24, not that Christians haven't faced persecution throughout history, and I believe we will more and more in America. This particular verse, its primary interpretation is, after the church is taken out, this is what's going to happen to the Jews. And we know that. It's going to be worse, the Bible tells us, than even Hitler did in World War II as the Antichrist comes on the scene. However, I wanted to point this verse out because it's not just about the Jews. What it's saying is there's going to be greater and greater persecution and opposition the closer we get to the Lord's return, which means it's going to affect us as well. And this is why we have got to be prepared. Sometimes I'm afraid when I say, guys, be prepared, that you're not going to really listen until it's too late. And the reason I say that is I know me. I remember my mom used to always tell me, you know, because mom was always overboard. You know how moms are. She was overboard. You know, make sure you take a blanket with you everywhere you go in the car in case something happens and extra this, extra that or whatever. I mean, if it was mom's, you know, up to her, I would have had my whole car packed like I lived in it or whatever. But I remember one time Tracy and I were coming back. We'd gone down to Phoenix, Arizona, of all things. What's the threat of a snowstorm in Phoenix, Arizona, right? The problem is to get back, you've got to go through Flagstaff, Arizona, which is a lot higher. And this giant blizzard hit. And I mean, it was a blizzard. I'd never been in one like that before. Cars are backed up for just miles. You could barely see the headlights of the car in front of you. And the first thing I thought was, Mom's right, we're all going to die. And Tracy was laughing at me. I said, why are you laughing? This isn't funny. This is serious. What if we get stuck at her? I don't have a blanket. Mom told me to be ready. I'm not ready. She still laughs at me today, and now you are. So we're working together on that one. But either way, so again, if I had listened to my mom, now, of course, I'd probably still be driving around with a blanket and only needed it once in my life. But this is a little bit different. If you don't have that blanket of knowing the Word of God, that blanket of being ready in the Spirit, that blanket of understanding what's coming, when it comes, you may get caught in the storm and actually be a casualty. And so you've got to prepare now. You've got to prepare now. It's like I always tell the ladies, when you young ladies start dating, if you don't make up your mind before that first date where your boundaries are, and then make up your mind what you're going to say when he crosses that boundary, you're not going to make it. Nope, we don't do that. Stop right there, whatever. And, of course, I'm usually going to be in the back seat with my girls. Oh, excuse me, we're not going to know, but that doesn't happen. My point is, if you ladies don't decide in advance, then when the pressure comes, you're going to give in. Same thing is true when it comes to, again, the last days and the persecution that we're going to face. If we're not ready for it before it gets here, when it hits us in the face, we're going to freeze like a deer in the headlights. We've got to say, all right, I knew this was coming. I've already said I'm going to die to myself. I'm committed to the Lord. Whatever happens, happens. And here we go. It's time to rock and roll. And if you don't have that settled before that day comes, you're not going to make it. And this is the warning I give very strongly, because the Bible says in the last days, there will be a falling away. And that means a falling away. It says a falling away from the faith. That means much of the church is going to stumble in the last days. I don't want you guys to be those stumbling. I don't want anybody to be those stumbling. But because God has put me in this position to oversee you guys and try to encourage you, I don't want to see any of the people here stumbling in that. I want you to be ready and prepared. And again, that's why we teach the Word of God, line by line, verse by verse, Genesis to Revelation. Again, I mentioned this to first service. Again, some of you that are new may not even know. Your kids, we do the same thing with your kids. We go Genesis to Revelation at their level, all the way through the Bible. If they start with us at the very beginning and all the way through the grades, up through grade 5th or 6th, by the time they're done, they should have finished the Bible, the whole Bible, by the time they join us in here, and that way they're ready to rock and roll. They've got some base, they've got something to build on, and they have some understanding, so it's not just what are these guys talking about. And that's the same thing we want to do here. We want to be prepared, we want to raise up warriors in our kids, and we want us to be prepared as well. And by the way, moms and dads, look, it's great that the church does that. Praise the Lord, right? I'm thankful the church is able to offer that for your kids, but we get them only a couple of times a week. You guys need to be pouring into them every day. Every day, you need to be pouring into the kids. Dads, I want to encourage you in something. And wives, don't nudge your husbands. Look, everybody starts where they are. Everybody starts where they are. But you need to be taking your kids through the Bible. You need to be setting aside a time to go with them through the Bible. It's great that they know about David and Goliath. It's great that they know about Jonah. But if it stops there, they're not equipped. They're not going to be ready for what the world's going to throw at them. They need to go through the Bible. Again, the whole Bible for the whole Christian. And so you need to make sure at their level, take them through it. Live the scene out. Act the scene out. Just invest in them. Yeah, but I'm tired, man. I've been working all day. I'm exhausted. Well, you know what? Here's the thing. Guys, when we get off work, our job's not done. And I learned that, you know, as a young married man, I would come home thinking, well, I'm really tired. It's going to time to maybe lay down, sit on the couch, you know, do whatever, watch a ball game. And I found out that my children came to greet me, but not because they were running to greet me. They were being shoved by their mother. You know, greet your father. Tell him hello, you know. They're yours now forever. Anyway, I'm just kidding. And so again, but I think dads, moms need that, right? The wives are going to tell you later, yes, that's a blessing. Take the kids for a while. Help the family out. And then you're still not done. Now you need to get in the Word of God with them before they go to bed. So the last thing they hear, they're being trained up in the Word of God. And yes, it takes work. But let me tell you something. You've got them for 18 years. And then that's 18 years out of eternity. You've got 18 years out of eternity to invest in your kids. Grab a hold of it, mom and dad. Grab a hold of it. I hadn't been doing that. Start it now. Start it now. Grab a hold of it. They're going to be gone before you know it, and you'll have that investment in them. And again, you're going to be not only training them up for this life here, but hopefully for the kingdom forever and ever and ever. And so, again, this is the kind of thing we need to be prepared for, preparing our kids for the opposition that's going to come, as well as we need to be prepared as well, because again, we need that foundation so we have something to stand on, because the foundation of the world is pretty crazy right now, isn't it? Again, it's shifting everywhere. Again, Paul's going to talk about this man perverting the straight ways of the Lord. Look around. The straight ways of the Lord are being perverted all around us. Our kids need a solid foundation they can stand on. They need to know what truth is. They need to know right and wrong, and they need to know why it's right and wrong. Not because mom and dad said it, not because the pastor said it, because the Word of God said it. God said here's right, and God says here's wrong, and he's the creator of all things, and he knows all things, therefore we can trust him. And so our plumb line is the Word of God, and we stand on the Word of God. Now, where we left off last time, if you remember, Paul and Barnabas had just been sent out by the church. They were like missionaries of Antioch. Now, again, the home base had been in Jerusalem, if you remember. Persecution came in. They were driven to all areas. The new headquarters became really Antioch for the early church, and it was like the beachhead or the springhead to go out into all directions into the world from there. So they sent out Paul and Barnabas. Rather, the Holy Spirit, we saw last week, sent out Paul and Barnabas. They agreed with the Holy Spirit, laid hands on them, and they went out, again, to do the ministry and the work of the ministry. And now as they're going out, again, they took with them John Mark. Again, he was traveling. And they jump in a boat, and the first place they go to is an island called Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is right off the coast there of Israel. If you look at a map, you'll see there in the water this small island. That's Cyprus. They're going to go to a city called Paphos. Paphos, that was a city there on Cyprus. And again, much of the travel that Barnabas and Saul did, a lot of it was on ground, but a lot of it was actually on water. And understand, the way they traveled back in that day is not how we travel today. Guys, this was like rough stuff. I mean, we complain about maybe a flight that's a little bit too long or a drive that's a little bit too long. They had to take, you know, boats or horses or walk or whatever the case might be. And notice when you got onto a boat back in that day, most of the time, the boats you would catch to travel, for example, to Cyprus, you would slip out, you'd be out on the deck. Now, it wouldn't take that long to get from mainland to Cyprus, but if you were going on a long journey and it was overnight for a few nights, you'd be sleeping out on the deck. And so hopefully the weather wouldn't be too cold, it wouldn't be too windy, whatever the case might be. And so understand, this was rough travel. And when you're going out to do this, you've got to be ready, understanding this is going to be difficult. Not just the physical travel, but also the opposition we're going to face. And again, I think that's where John Mark stumbled. As we talked about him going back, we'll see that as we get into the passage a little bit later, a young believer who wasn't quite ready to go out. But let's jump into this. Look at what it says, starting in verse 6. It says, now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, there's a lot in this. First of all, again, notice here it says that they went to the proconsul, if you will. They saw this this sorcerer that was with the proconsul. And again, what's this all about? Probably, again, being some type of advisor, maybe spiritually to him, this kind of thing, showing, magic arts or whatever the case might be, that was there trying to deceive him, maybe trying to get a position of power. Either way, this proconsul, who was a leader for Rome, would have been probably pleased as an unbeliever to have someone that could do these kind of special magical things if he believed in that, because that would help him in his leadership. And maybe if the guy could see the future as a prophet or whatever the case might be, he'd have a leg up or whatever. And so you could see the temptation in a world that believed in a lot of different gods in that day and a lot of different mysticism. The proconsul, a little bit about him, he was the ruler of this region, a very important man in the Roman Empire. The emperor Augustus had divided the Roman provinces up into senatorial and imperial. Senatorial was governed by the proconsul, so the proconsuls were actually over the senatorial. Imperial were the official emissaries of the emperor, sometimes called propraetors, if you will. And that's who this guy was. He was a proconsul that was over. He had a high position in the Roman government. So get a picture of this. You can see now why, and again, oftentimes you see people that have high positions in Roman government, there's a lot of demonic activity that goes on around that. You know, we can make jokes about it politically, you know, and that kind of thing. But the reality is there's a lot of demonic activity going on in Washington, D.C. and all of the capitals around the world. And why would that be? Because the demonic realm wants to have as much influence with our leaders as possible to send things the direction they want them to go. So it shouldn't surprise us that we see it. Now, oftentimes people don't recognize that it's demonic activity. But if you know the Lord and your eyes are open, you can see the demonic activity involved in those things. I've been to events before in Washington. I feel like I can feel the demonic activity. So at the same time, you have to understand this would be a great place for Simon. I keep saying Simon because he was Simon the sorcerer in another part of Acts. Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, here with the proconsul, probably trying to sway him toward the things of what the enemy wanted to do. And the last thing he wanted was for anybody to bring in the truth of the gospel. And again, this guy, like I said, he probably had some level of power. Again, I think a lot of people stumble when it comes to the demonic realm because they don't really recognize there's real power. But there is real power in the demonic realm. This is no doubt dealing with New Age, spiritism, witchcraft, tarot card type thing. So there's real power there. And so oftentimes when people get involved in some of this stuff, they see something that is real and spiritual and it draws them in. What they don't realize is that it's real, but it's real demonic. And they need the power of God to see the difference in that and to know the difference in it. And they're drawn in oftentimes by that. And I believe that's what this particular man was doing with Sergius Paulus here. It's interesting, notice, he was doing all these spiritism things and witchcraft. That was something very common and very normal in Rome in that day. It was not the oddity at all. And again, sadly, in America, it's becoming very normal for us. I can remember many years ago, again, growing up here in Tennessee, but then going out west for a few years and going to Santa Fe, New Mexico, and you talk about it's one of those areas where there's all this spiritism and all this tarot card readings and witchcraft. It's very open and very accepted in that area and in that region, and so accepted it almost seems normal. So you're there going, this is crazy, and you come back to America, Tennessee, and then you realize, all right, now it is crazy, but you know what's happening? It's becoming, guys, more accepted and common in America. Maybe you saw Jesse Waters had a tarot card reader on the other day, last week on Fox News. I saw that. I'm like, oh, my goodness. He was literally letting this person do a reading and listening as though there was some kind of wisdom coming out of that. See, the deceptive thing is there is some power there, but it leads people down a path of demonism. It leads people on a path of spiritism, but of spiritism apart from God. And so those who reject God, they're looking for something spiritual. That's something very natural to run to, those type of spiritism things, if you will. But it leads to a place of darkness and destruction. And so this guy here is, again, he's a false teacher, if you will. Look what it says. It says he was a false prophet. That is, he prophesied, but it was false and deceptive. Thirdly, note this. It says he was a Jew, which really jumped out to me because how sad it is. It's sad enough to see anyone go down this path of demonism, but especially somebody who comes from a Jewish background. Why? These are the people that were entrusted to preserve and keep and transfer the word of God to mankind throughout history. And so whenever I see a Jewish person that's veered off, and I know as a whole the Jewish nation is unsaved, the Bible says in Romans that they're blinded temporarily because of their rejection of the Messiah. In the last days, the Bible says God will pour out his spirit and bring them to life. Their eyes will be opened. They'll be getting saved as they're regathered back in the land. We're seeing that process already taking place. I get that, and I understand the blindness that's in part right now, the spiritual blindness, but it still grieves me when I see someone that comes from a Jewish background that is not just blinded, but is actually leading toward things of darkness. It just seems so wrong for so many ways, especially those of you that maybe you've seen some people, and I've seen this, you know, before where certain leaders in actually leading against the things of God with the last name of Cohen. That one grieves me the most. Why? Cohen is, it means the Kohanim. These are the priests. These are descendants of Aaron. Now, most of the Jews today, they don't know what tribe they're from. We've made several trips to Israel, as you guys know, and when I go over there, I can literally see certain groups. I go, you guys are from the same tribe. I don't know what tribe you're from. You don't know either, but I can just tell the traits. They're from a certain tribe, and it's kind of fun to go, I wonder what tribe they're from. I wonder who that is or whatever. And they don't even know because they've lost their records over the years. But the priest did something very wise. They named those of the Aaronic priesthood, those from Aaron, they gave them the last name Cohen, and they just changed their last name and took Cohen as their last name so that throughout the generations, they would know who their priests were. See, this is ingenious because now what they can do is they come back and rebuild their third temple in the last days, which the Bible says in Revelation they'll do. They're going to know who the Kohanim are, who the priests are. Right now, they currently have trained over 200 priests in Israel that are ready to conduct the services in the temple when it's rebuilt, which, by the way, they say they can rebuild the temple in 6 months, and the blueprints are already drawn out. So, again, there's going to be something that happens that kicks that in the gear. It's probably going to be some of these negotiations that might even come out of the wars that are going over there right now. The things that are happening, there's going to be negotiations about how we're going to divide up the land. What are we going to do to bring peace? And I believe one of those things is going to be, yes, we're going to give a region for the Palestinians, although the Jews wouldn't accept that right now. It's too sensitive. But at some point, there may be an agreement to some type of state for the Palestinians, if you will, if that ever happens. Some type of dividing in exchange for a position on the Temple Mount. And by the way, those of you that have been to Israel or know the Temple Mount, yes, the Dome of the Rock is there, but right over next to the Dome of the Rock, right in front of the ancient Eastern Gate, which is where the temple would have been, is a gigantic open place. And every time I go there, I stand there and just look at that Eastern Gate, and I go, you know what, Lord? I think your temple is going to be right here, and they're going to rebuild it, and they're going to put it there, and this is going to happen. I think it's going to be part of the negotiations that we're going to see take place there in the Middle East, maybe even settling some of this Palestinian-Jewish issues that are going on. I'm not saying they're going to be open to a Palestinian state right now, that is the Jews, because right now it's too sensitive. They're too deeply cut. It's too hurt. They won't even talk about that right now, although that's being pushed by America and other nations. But there's going to be something that happens, or time that goes by, or someone, this leader out of Europe that comes on the scene, we call him the Antichrist, who's going to negotiate some kind of deal that I think is going to lead to maybe an area where they can finally have peace and also some type of activity for the Temple Mount there that's going to be happening. And when that happens, they're going to be ready. Their priests are trained. They're already doing sacrifices now on Passover and other times. So things are already taking place. They're getting prepared. They're getting ready. And these Kohanim, who have this last name Cohen, are going to be able to do it. Well, this particular guy, Bar-Jesus, was certainly no Kohanim. And if he was, he certainly was in rebellion to God. It's interesting here. When you look at his name is Bar-Jesus. Now, probably nothing to do with Jesus of the Bible because there were a lot of Jesuses back then. That was a very common name. I doubt he named himself that in some type of mockery. It could be, but chances are his name was really just Jesus. But Bar in the Hebrew, it means son of. So he called himself the son of Jesus. What a contrast that is when really he was the son of the devil. And so you see the son of the devil, again, presenting himself as the son of Jesus, at least in type there, now close to the proconsul, pretending to be somebody special and maybe with some legitimate spiritual power, if you will, trying to turn this guy away toward the things of darkness, because if you can get the authorities, if you can get the government, you can send a whole city or a whole nation a wrong direction. I think we've all seen that, haven't we? And so that's why it's so important that we have godly people in those positions, if possible. He no doubt was trying to be that influence in his life. And you say, all right, this guy presented himself as spiritual, and he was spiritual, just not the right spirit. How do we know whether or not somebody really is a son of Jesus, if you want to take that to us or not? Somebody, you say, in this pulpit, you're visiting today. You don't know me. How do you know that I'm truly a representative of the God? What if I'm a false prophet? What if I'm sent by the enemy to deceive all of you, and somehow God's, you know, the enemy's been able to trick everyone? How do you know? Because here's the bottom line. Number one, you base it on the Word of God. Are they standing on the Word of God? Are they teaching the Word of God? And are they adhering to the Word of God? That's number one. Number two, look at the fruit in their life. That is, the Lord said you should see evidence that they know God. There should be evidence and proof in their life. So when you're looking at someone who is in a spiritual position, you should be able to see what their spirit is based on by the Word of God. And number two, what is their life producing? And we know it doesn't produce perfection. Hang out with me long enough and we'll settle that case pretty quick. But what it produces, it should produce godliness that's recognizable in all of our lives as believers. The world should be able to see that. And if you're saying today, well, I don't know that my life produces godliness that anybody can see, then I want to challenge you. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you really done it? Now, maybe you're just a Christian that is not really walking full throttle. Maybe you're kind of doing whatever, and so there's not as much fruit as you'd like to be. But if there's zero fruit in your life, if there's no evidence that you know God, you need to challenge yourself this morning. Have I really made a commitment to Jesus Christ? And this is something heavy on my heart again, because for 25 years, I went to church and thought that I knew Jesus. And it wasn't until I got saved at 25 that I realized I didn't know him. I'd never met him. It was all religion. My dad was a pastor. I was there at every service. I didn't know Christ. But if you'd asked me, I'd have fought with you. Yes, of course I'm a Christian. How dare you judge me, right? I was that guy. And yet when I realized I met Christ, I was like, oh my goodness, there's probably a lot of me out there. There's a lot, you know, what is the fruit? Here's how you know. You need to challenge yourself. Do I see the fruit of Christ in my life? And then you need to recognize the people around you so you know how to minister to them. Not walking around judging everybody. We know we're not to do that. But you need to be a fruit inspector. The Lord said, you'll know them what? By their fruit. And that is, if you don't see the fruit of someone in your life that claims to be a Christian, you need to begin to pray. Lord, just reveal to me, how do I share? What do I say? I want to make sure, and I'm so thankful for those who recognize, who love me enough to recognize that the fruit in my life was not godly, and they began to share the gospel with me. And that's what led me to Christ. And so maybe some of you this morning, God is working in your heart right now saying, you know what? You've never really given your life to the Lord. Maybe you've been playing religion, whatever the case might be. You want to settle the case, and you right now, you say, Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins, and I turn to you. And the Bible says if you do that, you'll be born again. And you can do that right now, or you can wait till the end of the service and maybe give you an opportunity to do that. But, you know, if it was me sitting there, I'd encourage you to go ahead and pray right now, because that way if the rapture happens, you're like, oh, man. Shouldn't joke about that, really. I just want you to... I don't want anybody to miss it, so don't let me be flippant on that. But again, you can receive the Lord right now is the point without even waiting on some prayer at the end. But either way, he was very spiritual as a sorcerer and a false prophet. He was deceptive in his spirituality. And notice it says Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. Now, the language reveals something very interesting about Sergius Paulus here. That is, an intelligent man means he was very inquisitive. It gives the idea of somebody that searches out the truth. I want to know. And see, that's a heart that really wants to know God. Sometimes you share with people the gospel and you can tell they really don't want to know the truth. They don't want to hear it. Don't want to talk about it, right? That's fine. You know, the Bible says back away. The Lord doesn't force himself on anyone. He's very much a gentleman. He gives us the choice as to whether we receive or we don't receive. But at the same time, if you run across someone that really wants to know the truth, they're going to become inquisitive. They're going to say, well, wait a minute. Let me ask you some questions. What about it? And you can tell the questions are sincere. They want to know because they recognize, you know what? There's something missing in my life, and there's something more that I need. What is it that you're talking about? This was Sergius Paulus. And it would appear that somehow this Roman, this proconsul, he's hearing about Paul and Barnabas on the island sharing the word of God and about this Jesus Christ. There's no other way they could have met him, right? He's an important Roman official. They're simply street witnessing. So what happens is he hears about it. He calls them. I want to hear this. Bring these guys into me. There's something I'm missing in my life. I've heard what Bar-Jesus has to say. I've seen his little, you know, smoke and mirrors, but there's got to be more than that. Is there something more? I think as God begins to draw us in, we all begin to ask, there's got to be something more. And see, there may be something in you this morning saying, there's something more. There's a hole in my heart. There's something I need that's not being filled, and that's Jesus. Well, that was happening to Sergius Paulus, I believe. And so he's going to be calling these guys in. He's very thoughtful, very thorough, very intelligent, hears about the word of God, and that's what he says. He brought them in, he calls for them, because he wants to hear the word of God, a very intelligent man. Notice that, the word of God at the end of verse 7, that's what he wants to hear. And look at verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And again, there are always those that do this. Here's the bottom line, okay? I don't want anybody to hear the gospel. I want to get in the way of anybody hearing the gospel. I want to stop it from happening. Look, it's bad enough if someone refuses Jesus Christ, that's bad enough, right? But that's their choice. They can do that. But when someone who refuses Jesus Christ now tries to stop other people from refusing or from choosing Jesus Christ, that's when it gets serious with the Lord. Remember what the Lord said? It's, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better a millstone to be hung around your neck and thrown into the sea. And guys, think about millstones. I've seen many of them in person in Israel. They are giant, they are heavy, and if you put one of those around your neck, it wouldn't be a slow trip to the bottom. It would be violent, and it would be harsh, and it would be fast, and it would be over. The imagery that Jesus gave, they knew. In our culture, it takes a little bit of explanation. They knew what it meant, and they're like, oh, my goodness. You're talking, if anybody gets in the way of somebody coming to the gospel, if they cause one of these little ones to stumble, they've got to stand before God, and it's a very serious thing. That's what this guy was doing to Sergius Paulus. He was trying to interfere, to get in the way, to stop him from hearing the truth. And again, we still have those that do that today, whether it's on the street, whether it's in the office, or whether it's even in the government structure. These kind of things are still happening because Satan uses the same tactics because these same tactics work. So notice what it said. Then Saul, now Saul recognizes this. Now before we get to this next part, let me say this. Saul recognizes this is demonic. Okay, he's dealing with a guy here who's involved in spiritism, new age stuff, witchcraft, all that. He recognizes it and he knows it's demonic. Now, why am I giving you that heads up before we jump in? Because typically, if somebody's opposed to the gospel, it's probably not the best thing to do to call them son of the devil, you this, you that, kind of like, you know, Yosemite Sam, ooh, ancient dragon, or whatever, right? Okay. Typically, that's not the approach we take. A gentle answer turns away wrath. We want to approach them in a very gentle way and try to reason with them, right? But when you can recognize that it's demonic, there's a time where there's a firmer approach because it's the demonic realm and not just a person speaking. And so the demonic realm was no doubt manifesting through this man. He was showing his wickedness. He was showing his evil, standing in the way of those that were in the room, not just the proconsul, but all of his soldiers and all the other officials that were there. It doesn't tell us how many were there and what was going on, but imagine all these city and island officials that were there around the proconsul. This is a chance to reach the island for Christ, okay? And now you've got this guy going, not if I can stop it. And Satan's got him right in place to try to shut it down immediately. We don't hear this God stuff, not this Jesus stuff, not the Word of God stuff. Shut this down. Again, no different than today, what we see in the government structure of today for the most part. Paul recognizes this. And notice verse 9. It says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And by the way, this is how he knew the difference. Notice he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to be filled with the Spirit to know how to address a situation. Paul was filled with the Spirit. And notice what it says. He said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Have you ever had somebody you wanted to say that to? I've had people, I was like, I just want to read this. I'm going to share a scripture with you, brother. It's the Word of God. Don't get mad at me, right? There it is, right? I didn't say that. He did. I'm kidding. I don't know that that's the best approach if you're doing street witnessing or sharing with someone, you know, whatever the case might be, unless it's demonic. If it's demonic and it's very openly against the Word of God, then there's a place for a more firm rebuke. But again, note the difference here. The difference is Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Paul being led by his flesh. It wasn't Paul doing it because he just didn't like the guy. It wasn't because they had a different political view. He's saying he was filled with the Spirit and he spoke the truth, the Word of God. And that's the key, guys. We have to be filled with the Spirit. And so especially in the days in which we live, facing opposition, knowing what God wants us to do in situations, the filling of the Spirit is essential. So you might be saying, well, how am I filled with the Spirit? Well, you ask God to fill you. You repent of any known sin so you don't grieve the Spirit of God. And then when you have your heart right before God, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be filled. I want to walk in your power. I need you to do this. And God will fill you. God will come upon you. And God will give you power. And God will give you wisdom in how to minister in situations like this. And so, again, this is what's happening here with Paul. He recognized it. I love it. Paul just calls the guy out right there. He directly confronts him, and I'm no doubt Paul was staring a hole through this guy and got everyone's attention in the room. Can you imagine the change in the room all of a sudden when Paul said that? All the attention goes toward Paul. He kind of takes over and kind of starts running that room, if you will. I'm sure this is a very amazing thing. And the confidence and the boldness was because of the Holy Spirit. It was because of the power of God. Now, something else I want you to note here, because I think this is a turning point in Paul's life, in his authority in the church. Why do I say that? The Holy Spirit gives certain hints. Now remember, Paul had spent now 14 years. It's been 14 years since Paul was saved. He spent the first 13 in training, 3 years out in Saudi Arabia. We saw that earlier. And then also he spent another 10 years back in his hometown in Tarsus. He came back down to Antioch and spent a year. So he's 14 years in. They called him, or rather God called him and sent him out, if you will. And now Paul is starting. And notice this. Notice the preparation for Paul. We've talked about that. And so he sends Paul out. And all through the scripture, other than the Lord earlier, he's called Saul by everyone in the church. Suddenly here it says Saul, also called Paul. And from this point on, it's going to be called Paul the rest of the time. And why is that important? I think that's a hint by the Holy Spirit. And what's happening is God is giving Paul now new authority. This is the name that he will now walk in. Like, you know, Peter was called Simon, and the Lord gave him a new name, Peter. Simon, again, the name of Simon is I won't even try to say what it is because we're not sure on what that is. There's different opinions, but we know for sure that Peter means rock. And God was taking Peter from a place of whatever his name meant to a place of being firm and strong in Scripture. And from that point on, he was known as Peter. And the same thing now with Paul. He's going to be called Paul from now on as God gives him more authority for ministry. But I love this because here's what happens. You guys know what Paul means. It means small. Okay, so God says, all right, Paul, I'm going to give you more authority. You are now renamed Giant, Leader of All, Conqueror of the Universe, right? No, I'm going to call you Small. You're little Paul. Really? Yeah. Why? Because if I can use you, have any ability to use you at all, you've got to be small in your own eyes. And you've got to be humble. If you think you're about something, Paul, like you used to, when you were a Sanhedrin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, chasing after the Christians, you were the guy that everybody looked to. You were the one taught at the feet of Gamaliel, the number one scholar of that day among the Jewish people. You, Paul, the great Paul, or great Saul, if you will, you can't be that man anymore. You've got to be a new man. And it took 14 years, but he's a new man now. And now he's a humble man. And now instead of being, you know, this giant or whatever in his own eyes, he realizes who he is. And I think it's that transition. See, this is when God can now elevate you guys to use you greater in ministry. Once you recognize that he's the Lord and that you're just not. And you say, you know what, Lord, here's who I am. Use me. Use me how you want to use me. You know, I'm just Mark. That's it. But here I am to serve you. When you get to that place, and you don't have to say you're Mark. But you get to that place where you say you're who you are and you're not trying to be something else, and maybe you're not, like some of us were, then God can use you in greater ways. And so I love the transition. I think it's very symbolic of what's going on in Paul's life. And I think, too, it's showing the humility that he had before God. I think his name's reflecting the humility that he'd now come to, realizing that he was nothing and God was everything. Is that Paul said, I count it all as dung, right? Everything I was is nothing. It's all dung. It's now Jesus, and that's it. And now God says, now I can use you to change the world. Again, write 13 books of the New Testament. Again, I love it. It's just a beautiful thing and a great principle for us to grab onto here. And again, Paul's in that place. And notice as he talks about this man, look what he says about him. He doesn't say you've got deceit, you've got fraud. He says you're full of these things. You're full of deceit and lies and fraud. It means his spiritual persona was fake. Notice he calls him a son of the devil. It means the enemy of righteousness. You're an enemy of everything right. Right is what is righteousness is what is right before God. It's just you're an enemy of what's right before God. Lastly, I love this. He says, when will you stop perverting the straight ways of the Lord? We've talked about that. The straight way of the Lord, teaching the word of God, standing on the word of God. There is right. By the way, guys, in 2024, there is right and there is wrong. There just is, okay? It's not an opinion. There's right and there's wrong. Who says so? God. And he's the creator. And he says what's right, and he says what's wrong, whether we like it or not. He knows what's right and what's wrong, and there's a lot of wrong going on in our culture, and we don't say that because it's our opinion, because God said it. And this is what this man was doing. He was saying, well, that's okay, don't worry about it. I'm going to let people do whatever they want. He says, you're perverting the straight ways of the Lord, and again, God's going to hold you accountable for doing this. Again, some people don't really see that accountability until they get stand before the Lord, which will happen one day. Other people see the accountability right away. This man's going to see immediate accountability, which I think is a blessing. Look what it says. He says this, and indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Look at this. The hand of God can be upon you for blessing or cursing, right? This wasn't a blessing. The hand of God was upon him here, and he's going to be blind for a time. I find it interesting that God moved through Paul to tell the guy that he was going to be blind. And notice what happens to him. Immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. I find this intriguing because that's really what happened to Paul. Remember when God knocked him off his high horse? And God began to work in that transformation to humble him and get him where he could use him for ministry and the call that God had given to his life. And God blinded him. He was blinded. And it says there that someone led him by the hand into Damascus. And now God makes this proclamation against this guy, and somebody's leading him by the hand, he can't see. Can you imagine that room? Try to imagine the room. Paul says this, everybody freezes because some guy that's just in front of the proconsul who's a guest takes over, rebukes his sorcerer buddy, right? And all of a sudden tells him you're going to be blind. And he goes, I can't see. I can't see. Somebody help me. And then they're looking at him going, oh my goodness. This guy just said it. It really happened. And they come over and go, well, come with us. It's okay. Whatever. They take him away. You talk about having the proconsul's attention. You would have the proconsul's attention. Everybody in that room would be going, who are you and what is your message? What power do you walk in? Where are you coming from? And notice what happens here. It says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done. Number one, he did see again that miracle. But look at this. He was astonished, it said, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I find this intriguing. Yes, the miracle had some impact. But if we, as we've noted in the past, miracles don't save. As a matter of fact, oftentimes miracles don't really lead people to the Lord. They can actually push people away. When Lazarus rose from the dead, some of the Sadducees and Pharisees that saw it ran back to tell on him to see how they could stop Jesus. We got to stop this guy. He's raising people from the dead. What are we going to do with him now? You think they'd be going, oh my goodness, he raised somebody from the dead. No. Don't ever look to miracles. What it was that astonished him. He saw the miracle. And that had an impact. I don't want to diminish that. But notice what astonished him. The teaching of the Lord. The word of God astonished him. See, that's where the power is. The power is in the word of God. That's where our life is changed, is in the word of God. Not in smoke and mirrors and flashy shows. It's the word of God that changes the life and changes the heart. And that's exactly what was happening here. He was astonished again at the teaching of the Lord. And notice what it says in verse 13. And when Paul and his party had set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to, note this, Jerusalem. Now, why did I include that next verse? We're going to stop at kind of an awkward place here at verse 13. We'll take up in 14 next week. But why did I want to read that verse? Because now they're traveling on to the next place they're going to be going to as they move forward. What we've talked about last week. Now, John Mark, the writer of the book of Mark, he departs and goes back. Why? I believe because he wasn't ready to be sent out. I believe John Mark got excited. He saw what God was doing. It was a new move of the Spirit. God's pouring out his Spirit. People are getting saved. I want to be a part of this. I want to go. And it's like, you're not really ready. But Barnabas, his uncle, goes, you know what? All right, you can come with us. You can go. And I say that because he wasn't able to stick it out. He got out there in the mission field, and he didn't just go back to where he was, which was Antioch. He went back home to where his family was in Jerusalem. And I think there's a further clue there by the Holy Spirit of what was going on in Mark's heart. He just needed to go back and regroup. You know what? I just feel that I can't do this. And I think about where he was after that. He probably felt like a failure. You know, I stepped out of ministry and it just died. Maybe some of you feel that way this morning. You stepped out of ministry, maybe whatever the time was, and suddenly it didn't go like you thought, and you just backed away. And now you're thinking, oh, I could never do that again. I tried that. Listen, it might simply be that you weren't ready. You ran too soon. God hadn't matured you. You weren't in the place God could use you how he wanted to. And now God is saying, step out. It's time for you to step out now and get going. And I'm going to show you that my hand is with you. Again, I think about Moses. You know, Moses was ready to conquer the world. 40 years old, Moses goes out from the house of Pharaoh, right? A prince in Egypt. And he's going to set his people free. And he's saying, I'm going to do this. Mighty Moses, I come from this mighty house. And my dad's the ruler of the kingdom of, you know, of whatever, you know, the world at that time. And he comes out. And what happened was his ministry died. Literally, he killed someone. Pharaoh found out about it, ran him out of town. He goes for 40 years to the backside of the desert, gets his BSD degree, backside of the desert, has a few sheep around him, prince of Egypt, the kingdom at his fingertips. And there he sits. He probably sat there for a long time going, is this my life? All that training, all that, what? And this time went by, he thought, this is my life. And then after 40 years, he got, you know what? I really don't want any other life. And then God said, now you're ready. Now you're ready. Now you've become Paul. Moses, you're small in your own eyes. You're no longer the mighty prince of Egypt. You've been humbled. And I don't know all the details there about that. I'm not judging Moses and how the whole process happened. But the reality is that by the time he was ready to go and God said, now you're ready to be used by me. He says, all right, Moses, let's go. He said, can you send somebody else? Maybe you're in that place today. God is saying, I'm calling you. And you're saying, can you send somebody else? I tried that. It failed. I don't speak good in front of people. I don't do this. I don't do that. Moses used all those excuses. And God said, who made your mouth, Moses? You did, Lord. Okay, then go. Trust me. and learning to let go and trust God after God has humbled us. So if God is humbling you this morning and calling you back into ministry, I want to encourage you to take that step. Secondly, for some of you this morning, you're facing great opposition. And so if you're facing great opposition, look, know that the Bible said this was going to happen. Don't lose heart. Stay in the Word, stay in prayer, pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and continue on in the course. This too shall pass. And you need to be prepared. There's going to be more opposition down the road. And lastly, maybe there's some of you who are like me, who went to church your whole life and thought you knew the Lord and found out you didn't once you got saved. And right now you're looking at your life saying, I really don't see any evidence that I know God. Listen, don't take that chance. All you have to do is do this. You got to humble yourself. Here's the hardest part. If you can get past the big speed bump, you're going to be fine. You've got to say to God, you're right and I'm wrong. I'm a sinner and you're holy and I've done wrong. You've got to say that. That's usually where most people stop. They get to that point. I'm not going to be on that. No, too much pride or whatever. But if you can go over that speed bump and say, I have sinned and I'm wrong, and you land on the other side, there's no more speed bumps. Now it's just a matter of saying, I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe your blood paid for my sin, and now I repent of my sin, I turn from it, and now I give my life to you. And the Bible says if you do that, you will be born again. Guys, that's for some of you this morning, this may be your moment where God's going to bring you into the kingdom. So as we finish, I want to pray for all three of those things and ask for God to work in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray again, first of all, for those this morning who know you and may be facing opposition. And Lord, they're just very discouraged. They feel that the opposition is too heavy and maybe they've not been prepared. They've not been in the Word enough or in prayer enough or whatever. And they're feeling like just walking away. Lord, strengthen them this morning. Encourage them this morning. Let them know that if they'll seek you, you'll give them the power. And so God, fill them with your Holy Spirit. And God, fill us fresh this morning as we ask now. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we can be your witnesses and be bold in the face of opposition and not lose heart and not give way. Lord, there may be others this morning that are feeling like they can't be used again. Maybe they stepped out and like Moses, it just died right off the bat. Or maybe like Peter, when he heard from you and thought he was maybe something, who knows? And all of a sudden the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. How humbling that was. Whatever the case might be, Lord, I just pray that if there's any that are feeling that way this morning, maybe like they don't even want to do it now. It's too much time has gone by. Maybe you're giving them that Moses call again in the backside of the desert. And you're saying, now you're ready. Now you're ready. Now you're small in your own eyes. You're small in your own heart. I can now raise you up and use you in great ways for my glory because I'll get the glory. If that's you, then again, run to the Lord and say, Lord, show me, what do you want me to do? I will obey you and then obey him. And lastly, I want to pray if there's anyone here, you're starting to question, have I really given my life to the Lord? I mean, what is the fruit? What is the evidence that I know Christ? It's not just going to church. It's not singing songs. It's a desire for the Word, a desire for prayer, a desire to be used, a desire to know God more. If you've never experienced any of those things at least once in your life, you need to challenge yourself. Have I really made that commitment? If that's where you are and you want to do that, take the first step. Say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I recognize that you died for me on the cross. And now I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe your blood washes me clean. Lord, I repent of my sins. I turn from it and I give my life to you. The Bible says if you pray that from the heart and not the lips, you'll be born again and have your place in the kingdom of God. So Lord, you see the hearts in this room. You see what's going on. You do your work. We trust in you and thank you for the work you've done by the power of your Spirit. God, what a great God you are. We bless your name and we thank you. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Praise the Lord. Enjoy the Lord the rest of this weekend. Get out your sleds. Run, get all the milk and bread before your neighbors do. And have a great weekend. Let's stand and worship the Lord. The pastors and elders will be up here if you guys need prayer. Let's worship. Worship our King.
Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God, you have done great things. You've been faithful through every storm, you'll be faithful.
Six.
Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.